Let's begin with a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to speak to us today. Lord our God, we thank you for your many blessings. And somewhere near the top, Lord, is the written word of God. Somewhere near the top is the gathering of a holy people. And somewhere near the top is the miracle of illumination. So we ask you now, speak to us, reveal to us the truth that you would have us see, the truth that you would have us know. We ask for the eyes of our hearts, our understanding, to be saturated with the truth, and our lives thus transformed and made to be more like Christ. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 13th chapter of Matthew. And as I started to prepare, I wrestled with, should I do any review or just dive right in, because I usually do some review of where we've been. So what I decided to do is just do a quick review of the nature, the overarching nature of the Gospel of Matthew, rather than what we've seen occur in this. Okay, there are four Gospels, as you probably are aware, four Gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of which tell us something about the death, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The four Gospels have some different ways of communicating that, chiefly by focusing on an element of Jesus that they want to present to us. And so there's differences in the Gospel as far as their general approach, their demeanor, the way they talk about Jesus. And I thought of it, you know, I think we should expect this. Because you walk into a church or you listen to a pastor speak, you're going to hear a different focus, I've got a focus when I preach. There's something that it's a common thread between almost every sermon. My favorite author said, I've written 30 books. You want to know what I say in any of them, just read one, because they all say the same thing. And that's basically the way I feel about when I preach. I'm saying the same thing every week. And I've said it, I think I said this last week, I'll reiterate it one more time. If you find one good thing to say in life, you're doing better than most people. You know? Say it. Say it over again. So Matthew's focus, a chief part of what he wants to communicate to us about Jesus of Nazareth, is that Jesus is a king. And he's not just any king, he's God's anointed king. From the first message of Matthew, I said this: Jesus of Nazareth is God's anointed king, the King of kings, Lord of lords. And if Jesus is not your king, your sovereign, the one who rules and reigns over all that you are, your relationship to him is not yet complete. If you do not say to his every command immediately and without question, yes, my Lord, you do not yet know him as you should. And I'll simply add, none of us know him as we should. Right? Jesus says things that I don't like. And sometimes I argue with him. You're missing out to the degree that Jesus' kingship is not effectual over your life, because this is one of those themes that I come back to again and again. Because he is a very, very good king. He's so much better a master over my life than I am a master of my life. When I rule my life, I make a mess of it. But he is a magnificent Lord. To obey him is sweet. To obey him brings blessing upon top of blessing. So Jesus is king, but soon enough we discover that he is not the king we expected. And he's not the king many want. And his kingdom is shockingly unlike other kingdoms. He's the king who serves his subjects. And his subjects are not the rich and powerful of the world, not generally speaking. Greg Laurie says, think of the ordinary people God has used to turn the world upside down, but also consider how utterly unqualified so many of them were and are. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair. Moses was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Jesus. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times. John the Baptist ate bugs. And Lazarus was dead. So what's your excuse? His subjects are not the rich and powerful generally of the world. He said, we read it in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's just an overview of the theme, the general focus of Matthew's gospel. And that reminder on the focus of Jesus as king in Matthew's gospel, it comes at a fitting time here because the 13th chapter focuses on Jesus teaching about the kingdom over which he is king. Okay? The kingdom of heaven. Let's read. I'm going to read a long passage, longer than usual passage today, and this message will be divided into 2 parts. Come back next week and hear the second part. Matthew 13, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got onto a boat and sat in it, and the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering his seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it does not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has an ear, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he who has an abundance, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Thus, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear and understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, whose eyes, blessed are you because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men have longed to see what I see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen, then, what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell on the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know why I'm having trouble reading today, but my words were stumbling over them. Okay, so this 13th chapter, as we'll progress, is a collection of parables about the kingdom of heaven. These might have been all spoken at once, or they might have been gathered along the way and just put together by Matthew. On this particular occasion, we have a timestamp that same day, tying it back to the events of chapter 12, when Jesus' mother and brothers came and said, "We want to have a word with you," and he said, "These are my mother and brothers," and we talked about that last week. That same day, the scripture says, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. It gave an opportunity for a larger crowd to gather, and that crowd grew to such a point that Jesus got into a boat and preached from the boat, preached on the water. I got here, and I thought to myself, I had a dream years ago. George and Sue are water people. I don't know who else is water people, but... When I go to heaven, I don't care. I just want to be by the ocean, if there's an ocean in heaven, you know. I had a dream, though, and this was my dream. You know those, like the charter boats that you have down in Chicago that go around and do the tours and stuff? What are they called? Wendella? Is that what they're called? The Wendella boats or whatever. I had a dream that we had a Wendella kind of boat and that we had church on it. And then after at church, everybody just kind of put down the fishing poles and put a line in the water, and we cooked on the grill. Would that not be awesome? So anyway, and Jesus is a water person, you know. I love that Jesus is always tied to the water. And one of my favorite stories, I didn't think of this till now, you know, when I went to Florida in October and took a little vacation. Which Gary and Leanne sent me a text this week and said, "Are you ready to come visit us in Florida?" I'm like, "Yeah, you know, with the weather as it was, yeah, I'm ready to go again." But I took my breakfast out to the ocean and just sat on the beach and had bacon and eggs, and I thought of Jesus cooking breakfast on the beach for his disciples. Yeah. That would be cool. Anyway, back to where we're supposed to be. He told them many things in parables. Now, if you're not aware, a parable is something like an allegory. It's a simple story that illustrates a moral or spiritual truth. Jesus was a storyteller. I'm really not, but you know, I wish I were a better storyteller. I often wish I was a better joke teller because I can never think of a... Anyway. And he seldom answered a person's question directly, which is odd. I feel like it's my responsibility to answer as directly as I can. And Jesus always responded to a question with a parable or another question. Perhaps that's in an effort to make people think. Okay. All of the parables in this chapter, or most of them, I should say, deal with the nature and the character of the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Now, I need to make some clarifications here for us to understand. As Jesus speaks here, it's very clear, at least in this present teaching and in the rest of this chapter, that he is not talking about a distant time in a far-off place. I believe in the coming kingdom of God. I can't make sense of Jesus' teaching if I do not also see that the kingdom of God is only understood in terms of a distant place and a distant time, that this is now. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus speaks of, is a present reality. The kingdom of God is within you. In a spiritual sense, the kingdom is now. We live in the kingdom of God. I believe that there's a future revelation of that that's much more. But right now, we live in the kingdom of heaven if we belong to Christ. And one of the things that these parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew have in common is that many of them refer to this kingdom as a growing kingdom. And I wondered to myself, what does it mean? How do you define the kingdom of God? I don't know, maybe somebody wants to answer that. How do you define the kingdom of God? Well, my mind went to the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And could it be so simple that the kingdom of God is where his will is done, where he is honored as king, where he is... And as Jesus talks about this growing kingdom, I think that that not only speaks of a global growth, in other words, an expanding influence in the world and over peoples, but also an inward growing within the individual. In my heart and my life, the kingdom of heaven grows the more of me that is yielded to the lordship of Jesus. And this is the process of sanctification, by the way, bringing every arena of my life under the lordship of Jesus. I've held this, I talked about it last week right at the close of the message, you know, I've held the reins in this arena. Maybe I've let go in this arena, but I've held on to reins. And God's efforts in my life are aimed at, give me the reins. Give me the reins. You'll be happy if you do, and you'll be miserable if you don't. So in my life, the kingdom of God thus increases as I surrender bits and pieces of myself to his lordship. Okay, today's passage was in three sections. There's the parable itself, an explanation of why Jesus speaks in parables, and then an explanation of what the parable means. Today I'm going to consider the parable and its explanation and leave the middle part for next week, and it's probably the more perplexing part, so maybe I'm being a chicken, and that's why I'm leaving that for next week. The sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower, the seed, and the soil, and there are four types of soil that are referenced. People listening in Jesus' time would have known, envisioned these things, and knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Perhaps some of you who garden know, you know, some of this will make sense from experience. Especially the weed part, you know, that thorny ground stuff. Okay, so seed that falls along the path. Walkways that surrounded the gardens where the people walked, stamping down the soil so that it became hardened. And then there's rocky places, which didn't refer necessarily to soil with rocks in it, but a thin layer of soil over a shelf of limestone so that there's no depth to that soil. Thorny ground, which we'll just refer to as weedy ground, overrun with weeds, which go to seed and produce more seed. And then good soil. The seed that is sown, Jesus refers to as the message of the kingdom, the logos, the expression of what the kingdom of God is. When you hear the good news of the kingdom, and what I've just been saying, the lordship of Jesus is a beautiful thing. Surrender to that is a wonderful thing. It may not sound like it on the surface. We'll get to it. So I think of the verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 8-16 that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Notice he says, to everyone who believes. And that's kind of the point that's being made here. The good news holds no power to save for those who hear and do not believe. The good news holds no power to save for those who hear and do not believe. Its benefit is only to those who believe. I think of the verse in Hebrews chapter 4 that says, the message they heard was of no value to them. Can you imagine being said, you've heard all this teaching about Christ, all this wonderful, you've read the Bible from cover to cover, but it was of no value. The message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not mix it with faith. And that, I think, is really the point of this parable. The condition of the heart can, if it is not right, the condition of the heart can render the powerful word of God powerless for me and my heart. So, the soil that Jesus describes. Impenetrable soil. The soil along the path. William Barclay says, there's an attitude of the man, this is really, we need to take this heart to heart. There is the attitude of the man who thinks he knows everything already, and that he has nothing left to learn. That was the attitude of the Pharisees to Jesus. They did not want to know anything that Jesus had to say because they thought they knew it all already. Teachable. A heart that's penetrable. A heart that's impenetrable. What a awful thing. Romans chapter 1 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God has been made plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. There's a hardness of the heart and the head that, according to this verse in Romans, is intentional. I've simply chosen. You remember the Pharisees? We saw just a couple of weeks ago. Show us a miracle. Show us a miraculous sign. And Jesus said, you've had plenty. And you've chosen not to believe. Right? And there's shallow soil that is skin deep with stone directly under it. And it may appear for a moment that this heart is productive, but it soon proves otherwise. And Jesus says precisely what can cause this type of problem. When somebody hears the word and just, oh yeah, that's great, and then just go on. He says, when trouble and persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. We read in the 10th chapter, Jesus detailed to his disciples the cost of following him, the cost that was required of those. And without root, one may look the part for a brief time. Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost. I meant to say this earlier. Before I started the message, and I'll throw it out there now. Harry brought some calendars that have to do with the persecuted church from the Voice of the Martyrs, and they're out, I believe, in the coat room, and I just noticed this morning how the caption of that calendar relates. It says a year in fellowship. Which is sharing. That's what koinonia is. Sharing. To share in Christ's suffering. To share in the suffering of my brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted. A year in sharing. Jesus said, if you follow me, it might cost you everything. And for some people, it does cost them everything. For you, it may have cost you relationships. It may have cost you, who knows? It may have cost you finances. Following Jesus may cost you everything. You should know that. You should know that. And it's seldom proclaimed in churches throughout America, at least. It may cost you everything. To which I say without hesitation, Follow him. Follow him, no matter the cost. Follow him. Because in the end, you have only gained everything. I love that quote by John Piper. C.S. Lewis. And I didn't write it down, so I don't know it. But he talks about, you know, give everything up. Surrender everything. Don't pursue any of the stuff. And in the end, if you seek Christ, you'll find him. And with him, he says, everything else thrown in. That's the point. I think whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then there's thorny ground. We might say weedy ground. Jesus says that he means by that those who become entangled by, overly engulfed in, the worries of life. Specifically, he says, the worries of life and the deception of wealth. There may be other things too. But specifically, he points out these things, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Okay. William Barclay, again, said, it is possible to be so busy living that we do not think how we are living. It is possible to be so busy doing things that we forget the necessity of prayer, of quietness, of devotion, and of study. And it is by no means always things which are bad in and of themselves which crowd out the most important things. It is by no means always things that which are bad in and of themselves which crowd out the most important things. I'm finding this true in my life right now. I didn't mean to just make confession, but I might as well. I told somebody I need to make more God time. Because I feel like things crowd it out. Busyness crowds it out. Pray for me. Because the kingdom of heaven calls us to higher things. Now, I just want to go back there for a moment. Because I had somebody say to me one time, they quoted an old song that Amy Grant sang. I got to come down from the mountaintops, from fellowshipping with my Lord. And it was a song about, you know, I can't always live on the mountaintop. And I disagree. It's not my reality right now, but I disagree. I can always live on the mountaintop. I just bring it with me down into the stuff of life, right? It's here. I can be busy and be conscious of God. Worship is the inclination of my heart toward God while I do whatever it is I do. Changing diapers, Marianne, can be worship to God if my heart is inclined. Working my job can be worship, and I can have a consciousness of God. That's where I struggle right now. Maintaining a consciousness of God and an awareness and an acute sense of his presence, because so many things get in the way. So many things, and I can't quit doing them. You know, what am I going to quit doing? I got nothing on my daily chore list that I can quit, right? So I need to bring God into everything that I do. Okay, it was a little severe thing. The kingdom of heaven calls us to higher things. To not be so preoccupied with the cares of life and the deceitfulness of wealth that we lose sight of what is truly important. Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus said, seek first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And these things will be given to you as well. So in contrast to those soils, is the good soil. A receptiveness and a willingness to receive and walk in a kingdom that is so counterintuitive, where we lose our lives in order to gain them. Okay. Just one final point. I think the point of this parable and the point of other parables that Jesus will tell, while the kingdom of heaven is in some respect a present reality and a beautiful thing beyond description, it is a reality that is not enjoyed by everyone. Okay? Its benefits are to those who will open their hearts and their heads. Listen. Somebody said recently, I heard somebody, probably somebody on YouTube, because that's all I ever watch. It's the only source of information I have. Facebook, but that's not really a source of information. Said, no one can reason themselves into Christianity, but once you've gotten into it, it's full of reason. And that's the way I see it. You know, on its surface, Paul said, the message of Christianity, the message of the cross, is foolishness and weakness. Right? To the natural mind, it is foolishness and weakness, but to those whom Christ has called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. One must hear with a receptive heart, or the word of God is of no value.